I know in the service earlier I read from Mark's Gospel, but I really want to speak today on just a single verse of Scripture from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. And here as Paul comes to the end of this letter, he says, "May I never boast, or God forbid, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And I want to answer the question this morning, why would Paul write in those terms about glorying in the cross? Why would anybody glory in that cross? Certainly all over the world, as jewelry, people wear little silver or gold crosses. They have them dangling from their ears, hanging around their necks, and even sometimes tattooed under their bodies. Yet no one would think of wearing a mini electric chair hanging from their ear as jewelry, or a golden syringe hanging from their neck from the lethal injections, or the hangman's noose as a form of jewelry, the modern equivalents of capital punishment. So why do people glamorize, in a sense, the cross by wearing it as a piece of gold or a piece of silver, as some form of jewelry? The cross was the barbaric instrument of capital punishment in Bible times. It was cruel, it was merciless, it was deadly. No one glamorized the cross in the first century. The word itself wouldn't have been mentioned in polite company. It was like a bad word to use in polite company. And even in a courtroom, when someone was sentenced to death by crucifixion, the judge often wouldn't say that. The judge would say something like, "Hang him on the unlucky tree." They wouldn't say the word. And yet here towards the end of this letter of Paul's to the Galatians, we hear him say, "God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And I want to ask the question this morning, why? Why would Paul say that he's going to glory in the cross, that instrument of execution, that instrument of capital punishment, that place on which the founder of Christianity, the Messiah of God, died? Why would he glorify in the cross? Why would he boast in the cross? And I want to give you three reasons why that would be so, so that at this Easter time we might understand something of the meaning of Christ's death. The first reason Paul gloried in the cross was because the cross is the place where the forgiveness of sin is to be found. And the human race is in dire need of forgiveness. And let me explain to you today why we need forgiven as human beings. You think of the very first sin committed by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There were hundreds of trees, maybe thousands of trees in the Garden of Eden. But God said to Adam and Eve, "There's only one tree you're not allowed to eat of. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Yet they went ahead and they disobeyed God and they ate from that tree. In other words, they thought they knew better than God. They thought they could disrespect God. They thought they could disobey God and there would be no consequences. They didn't believe that they would die. And yet, as you know, they did die. It is not safe to sin against God. It is not safe to break the law of God. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. And sin is disobeying God's law. Let me give you another example. Take the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. We could look at all ten, but just take the first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, you are to put God first every time in your life. Every decision, every day, every duty, every delight, God first. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't lived like that in my life. I would suspect you haven't lived like that in your life either. In other words, we are sinners against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. Our sins offend God. Our sins invite the judgment of God. And that's why we need to be forgiven. And lest anyone should think sin is no big deal, but can quite easily and comfortably be swept under the carpet, even a glimpse of Christ on the cross at Calvary is a complete contradiction to any such notion that sin doesn't really matter. Isaiah said, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities." Words like iniquity, like transgressions, are just other words for sin, disobeying God. Those sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, and he took the punishment of God for them. Let me use an illustration of what was going on the cross. This is a poor illustration, but it makes a point. A woman, say, commits a crime. But due to circumstantial reasons, it appears that her son committed the crime. And when the police come calling to investigate the crime, the son takes pity on his mother, who he knows couldn't cope in prison, and he confesses that he did it. And he goes to jail. The guilty goes free, but the innocent gets punished. Now that's a poor illustration of what was happening on the cross of Calvary. The innocent, sinless Son of God was punished for the sins of others. God the Son went before God the Father to atone, to be a substitute, to pay for sins that weren't his own, so that sinners who repent and believe of their sins could be forgiven and could have their sins wiped out. Sometimes on a beach you see writing. Someone has taken a stick and they've written something on a beach, "John loves Mary," or something with a big heart around it. Sort of thing you do when you're not married. And then the tide comes in. Maybe you do it when you're married. But then the tide comes in, and the waves sweep over that beach, and the tide goes out again, and the writing's gone. It's been washed away, and it's as if it never was there by the effects of the tide. That's what Calvary is about when Jesus died on the cross. Our sins, as it were written publicly before God, but the blood of Christ came in like a tide, washed over our sins, and when the blood of Christ, as it were, went back again, the sins were gone. That's what the cross of Christ is about. Our sins being washed away. Our sins being forgiven. And Paul himself, who writes this letter to the Galatians, he says that I had once been a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but I was shown mercy. And he says the grace of our Lord was poured out on me. Isn't that a lovely expression? Poured out on me, like someone pouring out oil. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Grace and faith and love poured over his life, washing his sins away in the blood of Christ. And the cross of Calvary is about the forgiveness of sins. And Paul says, this is why I glory in the cross. You can't be forgiven anywhere else except at the cross of Christ. That's why some people, they say, I just pray a wee prayer and ask for my sins to be forgiven. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. If that was the case, just saying a little prayer, your sins were forgiven, why did Jesus die on a cross? It's the cross and the cross alone that forgiveness is found in. The second reason why Paul gloried in the cross was because it was the place where freedom was to be found, and in particular, freedom from the rituals and the traditions of religion. You read this letter to the Galatians. We've been looking at it at some of our evening services. And the Galatian church, there were false teachers coming in, and they were urging upon the people in Galatia circumcision as a means of earning approval with God. That people needed not just to believe in Jesus, but to be circumcised as well, to really be at one with God. They also introduced food laws. They also taught a kind of first and second class version of Christianity. They separated people on the basis of table fellowship. And they brought in these rules: do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But look what Paul says in the very next verse here in verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And here's the great discovery that is at the heart of Christianity. Here's the great discovery that is at the heart of real and vital faith. That the rituals and traditions of religion, whether it's circumcision and the Passover for the Jews, or food laws, or fast days, or holy days, whether it's baptism or eating the Lord's Supper, important as they are for people today, those things are all externals. They're all skin deep. They do not and cannot make you right with God. What counts, says Paul, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. We might put our own words in there. Neither baptism means anything nor unbaptism means anything. What counts is a new creation. Neither the Lord's Supper nor not eating the Lord's Supper means anything. What counts is a new creation. An internal work of God in your heart. Has that happened? Have you been born on the inside over again? Because that's where freedom is found. That's where the Spirit of God is at work in hearts. And keeping external rules does not, in any sense, make you right with God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And when Jesus Christ came out of the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, when he emerged from the tomb, it was like the new creation. It was like a new dawn. Because as Jesus emerged from the tomb, death had been defeated, sin had been defeated, hell had been defeated, the devil had been defeated. It was a new day, a new creation, a new universe was born in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And I say to you today that it's only by turning to Jesus Christ, not by turning to church rituals or anything like that, actually turning away from church rituals and by turning to Christ and to Christ alone is salvation to be found. Trusting him brings freedom, crucified for your sins, no longer earning your salvation yourself, but rather trusting Christ and resting in him. None of us can have missed the windmills that are going up all over the country, large ones and small ones. Now, I'm not an engineer, but the only thing that turns those windmills, as far as I understand it, is the wind. The only thing that turns them, there's no engine attached to them. The point is they're engine-less. They turn and they generate electricity. The unseen force of the wind hits the blades and turns them. And when those windmills get going, there's a lovely freedom to their movement. The unseen wind is at work and the unseen wind is moving them, and there's a lovely freedom to the windmills turning. And Paul is using that talk here to say that in Christ there is a freedom. There is a freedom in Christ. There is a new joy. There is a new life. There is a new way of living. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. What counts is a new creation. And Jesus spoke about the work of God as like the wind. You can't see it, but you can tell in a life when the freedom is there. When you've understood the cross, when you've come to Christ, you have a freedom in your life. that was not there before. The wind blows wherever it pleases, Jesus said. No man can tell where it comes or where it goes, but its influence is seen in a life. And when I see a Christian really living a free life, I know they've got it. Some Christians live terribly restrained lives, constrained lives. But the Christian who has understood the cross lives a free life because they live the freedom of the cross of Christ. So Paul gloried in the cross because it brought forgiveness, because it brought freedom. Thirdly and finally, he gloried in the cross because it is the place where fullness is to be found. Verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, what did he mean by the world? If you know John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know it's an allegory of a Christian journeying from conversion through his life to the gates of heaven and entering into heaven. And the book is about his journey along the way and his adventures and his ups and his downs and the sins that he encounters and the people who try to pull him off the road. It's a lovely book and it illustrates so many of the difficulties and the struggles and the trials of living the Christian life, as well as the joys. But one day on his journey, he comes to a town and it's called Vanity Fair. And Bunyan says, it's an ancient town. At this fair, and I'm quoting from the book, at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, religions, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, delights of all sorts as prostitutes, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot. He talks about the city being full of jugglings, cheats, games, plays, fools, apes, comedians, and rogues. Thefts, murders, adulteries, false swearers, and we might add in movies, sports, pop music, and the kind of worldliness that we're familiar with. And Bunyan says, all these vanities are on sale. And when I read that list again, I thought, that sounds like Las Vegas. It sounds like London. It sounds like Belfast. It sounds like Ballymoney. It sounds like Bandura. Because the world, Vanity Fair, is saying to you and is saying to me, come and buy. This is life. It offers bread, but it delivers dust, riches, but it delivers poverty, fullness, but it delivers emptiness, heaven, but it delivers hell. And Paul has discovered this. And that's why he says, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Because when you have seen and understood Christ upon the cross, dying for your sin, and the love of God poured out upon that cross, your attitude to the world will be this: I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. I don't want that stuff anymore. Give me Jesus Christ. Anne Graham Lotz is the daughter of Dr. Billy Graham, and she has written a book, and that book is entitled, Just Give Me Jesus. And you see, if you have understood the cross and you have seen the Savior dying for your sin on that cross, I mean, I'm not making up a fairy story here today. I'm not giving you a legend here today. I'm telling you about the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world, who lived for 33 years approximately, and who died upon a Roman cross in the time of Pontius Pilate. I'm telling you about his death on the cross, that this was the work of God. If you really see that and understand that and bow the knee before that, there was a time in my life when I didn't see it at all. But when you've seen it, I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. Just give me Jesus. In Jesus, I find forgiveness of my sins, freedom from religion, fullness of joy, the friendship of God, future hope. I find that fear is banished, friends are sincere, focus is given, fields of service open up, filth is removed. In Jesus, I have full and final pardon. Just give me Jesus. And that's what happened on that first Easter. The disciples went to the tomb empty. They came back full of the news. Something big had happened. They went there rudderless. They came home steering. Their lives were now suddenly, Jesus, what is happening? There's something going on here. There's a work of God. And believing in him, it's interesting, we're told that many of them didn't believe, but they came to the point of belief. And they came to that point of saying, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I wonder, can you say that today? Is the cross your glory? Is it your glory? Because God did this for you. And he calls that you should repent and believe and trust Christ for time and eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message of Christ and his cross. Father, we bow before you today. And Lord, we just confess, we really, Lord, can hardly take it in what he has done for us. We just don't deserve it whatsoever. But we praise you that in Jesus Christ we have a Savior, that he is the one who died for us, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And our Father, we pray that we might know our hearts drawn out towards him in an ever more pertinent way, and that, Father, we might glory in him who came into a world and lived a life of shame, so that we could know honor and the presence of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.